Well, first of all, I'd like to say thank you to all of you for your kindness to my wife and I and sharing your lives with us. It's been a real blessing for us to be here, just to see your lives and the things you're facing and the encouragement you've given us. The topic this afternoon is assurance, and we'd like to look just briefly at four different aspects of assurance. One is assurance of salvation, assurance of truth, assurance of life after death, and assurance of God's love and care. And I'd like to look at those just backwards. So looking at God's love and care for us, we think of John 3:16, of course, to start with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God's love and care for us, even in our undeserving state. Then the assurance of life after death, we have that in John 14 again. We read that this morning. I'd like to read it again. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Assurance of life after death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Is this too close? It feels like it's echoing to me. Okay. Now I'd like to look at the assurance of truth. Sometimes we wonder, well, what is truth? Pilate asked that question. John 8:31-32 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We can know truth. Be assured of truth. Next, I'd like to look at the assurance of salvation. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 10. If you look at verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Our lack of diligence sometimes can be our downfall in our assurance. We want assurance of salvation, but we do nothing to search it out. Go to 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to begin with verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What do we do with sin after our conversion? Is Christ only our advocate at conversion? Is that when he lifts us up? Is that when he brings us before the Father? Or have you needed to come to him often since then because of sin? Well, there's some trepidation in talking about assurance of salvation because sometimes we don't give a totally balanced picture. We get kind of lopsided. Like one brother usually tells me at home, he said, "Well, Ron, I'm glad you preached that side of the coin. Now just preach the other side too." And so it's kind of hard sometimes to give a completely balanced picture. I'd like to look at a few things that can draw us away from assurance. With the teaching of assurance comes the faith-only theory. We've talked about some this week. It doesn't matter how I live, just so I believe. When I come to the end of life, just so I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's all I have to do. I think that's a false teaching. That's the faith-only theory. With the teaching of assurance also comes the eternal security teaching that once you're born, you can't be unborn. And they use that teaching to say that once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that's all it takes. But 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." There Paul was grieving over the fact that Demas had left. Some time ago when I was a boy at home, Dad and I were very close. He shared many, many things with me in his spiritual walk. And I remember one day we were out at the barn working, and I was working actually in the doorway so that I could see him all the time. And a man came driving in the driveway. And here it was the man that had married him and my mother. And he got out of the car and he said he just wanted to come see Dad and talk to him a little. And so Dad was visiting with him. And I could tell from the visitation, I was too far away to hear the conversation, but I was where I could see what was going on. And I could see Dad was earnestly speaking to him. And they talked for quite a while. And I saw him shake his head one time, and as they got done talking finally and he left, I could see my dad's countenance was very fallen. And he came to the barn and he said how the man had drifted from what he once believed. And he said something, this is what the man told him. He said, "Brother Lynn," he said, "keep what you have because it's too hard to come back. It's too hard to come back once you've left off." But he wasn't willing to take that step. Be not deceived, the scripture tells us. Let's go and look at some of those scriptures. Matthew 24. We live our life here. We must live it carefully. Matthew 24, verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now we're seeing some of that where people say, "I am Christ" nowadays. But I think it means more the fact that some people come in the name of Christ and just preach things that are not sound to the scriptures. So we need to take heed. Pretenders that deceive people. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Sometimes we deceive ourselves with works and worldly wisdom. We take on the world's wisdom and begin to lose out in God's wisdom. Chapter 5. Deception comes in many forms. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Vain words. Sometimes that is proud words, or words that leave you feeling they win you by giving you, by patting on the back, as it were. Vain words. And we fall for that sometimes. Need to be careful with that. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. And verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We see that falling away in our day, and we need to be careful we're not a part of that. There are all kinds of deceptions, and a lot of them in regards to the second coming of Christ. Many people have put dates, and we're told not to do that, but we can see the signs of the times. So we need to take heed. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as, and I think it's talking about Christ here, even as he is righteous. Deception by pretense. Go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 7, very familiar verse. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We think sometimes we can hide things from God. That's simply self-deception. What we sow, we will reap. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. I don't want to spend a lot of time on negative necessarily, but it is important for us to see the negative side, lest we carelessly fall into some of these false doctrines, false teachings. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Wherefore, let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. And we read this morning. There's no temptation taken us, but is common to man. But God is faithful. Will we be faithful? Every one of us has a free will. God does not take that away from us. God said, the choice is yours. Here's what I have to offer. But the choice is yours. Also, I know with the teaching of assurance comes the second work of grace theory. We had that in our congregation. One man there felt that way. You just need to pray through. Well, I think you need to pray through. I think you need to pray when you're struggling, when you have sin in your life, when there's discouragement, when there's a lack of assurance even. I think you need to pray. But the idea is to just pray through, and then sin no longer tempts me, and I don't sin anymore. I'm not even tempted with it anymore. In working with that man, we found out he had a lot of unpaid bills and a lot of, you know, that he just refused to pay people, said, I don't owe it to you. It was just really hard to put the two together where he was causing, anyway. Second work of grace, where sin no longer bothers me. I'm no longer tempted even. There's many forms of pietism. That's where a person sort of gains credit with God through good works. Just so holy that my feet hardly touch the ground. Yeah, the predestination of man. If you're destined to be saved, you'll be saved. If you're destined to be lost, you'll be lost. Doesn't make any difference what you do. That's the way it's going to be. And I don't believe that either. I think we have a free will to choose. We can choose whether we desire to be saved or not. But we can't even do that if he doesn't call us. So when he calls, we need to answer. We need to answer that call. Well, I'd like to look a little more on the positive side now if we can. How can I be assured of my eternal destiny? That's a question sometimes, you know, I failed, I sinned, and how can I know I'm saved? How can I rest assured that I'm okay? How can I know I'm going to make it there? I think we all battle with that from time to time. There's times of discouragement, and there's times of failure, and we struggle with that sometimes. And attaining peace in my walk with God. Let's start back in Job. Job 13. Job 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own way before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Is my commitment like that? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We need to have a commitment like that to Christ and to what he has taught. Is there anything else in my life that would be a counterbalance to him and his value to me? Total commitment. Job chapter 17. Just the first part of the verse there. And where is now my hope? though all else should be taken from you, all but the last thread of life, will you still cling to the cross? Will the cross still be the reality that you cling to? Will Christ still be our hope, though all else fall by the wayside? Psalm 27. And verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. Is my desire that pure? Are there other things I would rather be doing? Are there other things that I would rather put before coming to his temple and seeing his beauty? I'm afraid the devil offers so many things to draw us away. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth a light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You have all these different circumstances here. But in the end, his heart is fixed. Is your heart fixed? Is mine fixed? That seems to me to be the first and major step toward assurance of salvation. Just to please him. My heart desire to please him, to communicate with him. That should be my first desire. That should be the first step, it seems to me, on assurance of salvation in my heart as I meditate. Because there can be many things to draw away our affections. Go to Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. So as the world's corn and wine increased, so did their joy, but his joy was even above that kind of joy. Verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. One of the things that I've found as a challenge in my life is communing with my own heart in the stillness of the night. Some people... to sleep in peace, not to sleep from exhaustion. Some people don't go to bed until they're exhausted, and then they fall asleep, and they wake up in the morning and they go again until they're exhausted. But to sleep in peace. When you lay down in the darkness and stillness of the night and there talk with God, does He bring peace? Or does He reveal needs in your life? One of the things that's been very assuring to me is if He brings peace, I'm assured of His love. I know He loves me. And if He reveals a need to me while I'm laying there in my bed, just meditating on Him in the quietness of the night, that's an assurance of His care. That means He's still there. He still cares about me. And on the morrow, then petition His grace and try to correct those needs. But either way, He's assuring you that He's there and that He loves you. Isaiah 32. When He reveals needs in our lives, we dare not rebel against that. There's no assurance in that. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Righteousness brings quietness and assurance into our hearts. This seems to be the second step in obtaining assurance of my standing before God. Am I living a righteous life? Am I doing my best to walk with Him? Is obedience real in my life? Is my living meeting God's expectations? Am I growing? When He reveals a need in my life, do I take steps immediately to correct it? Or do I resist it? Well, let's go to the Apostle John. The Apostle John was a writer in the New Testament. He was the one who, at the Last Supper, okay, John is the one that was there. It says he was the one leaning on Jesus' bosom. He was very close to Christ in, I don't know how to say it, in a different sort of a love relationship than the other disciples experienced. And John seems to look past Jesus' words to his heart. Jesus gave a lot of teachings, and the other disciples seemed to listen and hear, and it kind of went over top of their heads so many times. But John seemed to listen with his heart. He seemed to see what Jesus was saying from his heart. And we'd like to look at some of the things John writes. John saw Jesus as God. He didn't see Him just as a powerful man of God, but he saw Him as God. Go to Revelation, the first chapter. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindred of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And then he goes on to give us what he heard throughout the book of Revelation. Just that was John. John was there. I mean, he was exiled. He had nothing there, but he just spent that time in meditation with his master. And then he writes many things to us. Let's go to John 20. John 20, verse 30 and 31. John gives his purpose for writing his book. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He just wanted us to see Jesus and to believe. Go to 1 John. 1 John 1 and verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, the realization of who Jesus is. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. John wrote to us that we could know him, that we could have assurance of salvation. Revelation 21. John writing again of what he saw. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Just what a precious promise there. Something to look forward to. Now let's go to back to the book of John again. John 5, just some of the things that John wrote. John chapter 5, verse 24. We want assurance of salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hear his word and believe. Hearing. Hearing doesn't just mean you hear, it means you respond. The best way probably to explain that is when I didn't listen the first time, Dad would say, Did you hear me? That meant I was supposed to start responding. And there it is. He that heareth my words, he that responds to my words, believing on God who sent him. Go to John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Continuing Christ's words that we have heard brings understanding. Understanding or knowing the truth brings freedom and no condemnation. 1 John has 8, "Hereby we know." And I'd like to look at, I don't know if we'll look at all of them, but I'd like to look at some of them this afternoon. So go back to 1 John again. 1 John 2 and verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, if someone says they know the Lord, but they're not obedient, they don't know the Lord. Because that's what John said. "Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Obedience yields confidence and assurance. 1 John 2, verse 5. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." Once again, as we obey, our love for God grows, and so does our knowledge of him, of his acceptance. As when I obeyed my dad, things went well. And I had the confidence that he loved me and he cared for me. But when I didn't obey, then I knew there was going to be retribution for that. And then I tended to shy away from him. You know what I mean? I think you all understand that feeling when we've disobeyed. So as we obey what we know, we have that assurance that we are his. And he accepts us. First John 3 and verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." When we give of our life for others, then we begin to understand what he has done for us. And we begin to understand what it cost. That cost helps us to understand his affection for us. If I never share with anybody else, if my life never reaches out to somebody else, I don't realize and I can't understand what it means when he came and actually gave his life for me. But when I begin to lay down my life for others, then more and more I realize what he did for me. And that brings assurance. Love frees us to live abundantly. 1 John 3 and verse 19. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him." Here it's talking about that love. We're in the same setting, the same context. It's talking about love. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Verse 14 through 16 speaks more of an attitude of love that is working in our hearts. And then 17 to 21 speaks of putting love into action toward others, reminding us of Calvary and his action toward us. And our hearts become full, realizing what he has done for us. 1 John 3, 24. Here we are in the same context again. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." When we're obedient, His Spirit comes to give reassurance. Down to verse 2 of the next chapter. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. I heard the story of one man. They asked him. He wasn't living a very good life, but he was claiming Christianity. And they said, well, do you believe Jesus Christ come in the flesh? He said, well, that's what the scripture says, doesn't it? And they kept pressing him. But is that what you believe? Well, everybody should. And he just kept on and on. But he would never, ever say that I believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. And that's a spirit of truth. As we travel through life, the more aware we are of spirits that draw us to Christ and spirits that draw away from Christ, the more assured we are of His care for us. Go to verse 6. Here again, we're in the same context of love, obedience. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is kind of a delicate one. Sometimes we wonder about another person. You know, their teaching is good, their actions seem to be good, but maybe there's a bit of an independent spirit. And so someone speaks into their life and, well, they don't need that. Somebody else may speak into their life and, well, they don't need that. And I think that can tell us the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I'm not saying we need to judge everybody. I'm not saying that. We need to care for others. But we need to know what spirit is working in the heart and life of another person. And we can sense that here. God made it possible that we can know. And as we know that, there's peace. The thing I see here is not so much the judgment. Okay. We tend to... Oh, I don't know how to say this. Sometimes we tend to see in another person a poor spirit. Okay. But I think what this verse is trying to tell us is not so much that we pass judgment on them, but that we realize the help they need, or we discern in our spirit that there's a need there, and we reach out in compassion to meet that need rather than just cut them off because that's the wrong spirit. But no, to reach out in compassion, to enter into the battle of a brother or sister with them. And as we're able to enter into another's battle, we ourselves are strengthened. We become stronger by entering into the battle that another person is facing. That gives us assurance. That gives us confidence. We become more like Christ. We learn more of Him as we enter the battle and help someone else. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. As we enter into another person's battle, we see we conquer. We see His likeness. We see the Spirit's working. We see the Spirit's change taking place in another person's life. And we've been able to help with that. It gives us assurance that God is using us. We are walking with him. But if you never enter into anybody else's battle, God can never give you that assurance that he wants to use you, that he's using you. You can never experience that. Well, for further encouragement in assurance, you might want to go into this book of 1 John and just look at the "we know" and then read it. And "ye know" and read it. It's very reassuring. And for further caution, you might want to look at the "ifs" in 1 John. If you do this, if that, and there's just about the same amount. There's just about the same amount of ifs as there are "we know." There's the cautions there. Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Assurance of salvation. Having my commitment true, having my living holy. Those things can assure us of his love and care. Those things can assure us that God is with us, if my commitment is true and my living is holy. May the Lord bless you.